fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat of it, neither shall you touch it, lest you die. And the serpent said unto the woman, you shall not surely die. For God doth know that in the day ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof and did eat, and gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat. And the eyes of them both were opened, and they knew that they were naked. And they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves aprons. And they heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God amongst the trees of the garden. And the Lord God called unto Adam and said unto him, where art thou? And he said, I heard thy voice in the garden, and I was afraid, because I was naked, and I hid myself. And he said, who told thee that thou wast naked? Hast thou eaten of the tree whereof I commanded thee that thou shouldest not eat? And the man said, the woman whom thou gavest to be with me, she gave me of the tree, and I did eat. And the Lord God said unto the woman, what is this that thou hast done? And the woman said, the serpent beguiled me, and I did eat. They're going to look at this here. Influenced by the devil. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, I do love you. And Lord, we are grateful again to be here in your house. And Lord, I do come to you now in the name of Jesus. And I pray, Lord, that you fill me with your spirit here today. I pray, Lord, you use me. I pray, Lord, you give me your boldness and your words and your clarity of thought. And just give me your Holy Spirit, Lord. And do what only you can do to speak to people here today. And it's in Jesus' name we do pray. Amen. Now, the world that we live in is constantly influencing our lives. It's influencing the decisions that we make. And the things that influence us are based on our observations in life. Things that we do, things that we see, things that we experience in this life. Also, our friends influence us. Our family influences us. Our relatives, people that we know, they all have a part in influencing us in one way or another. Now, every person alive is influenced, okay? We're all influenced by something. For instance, if somebody in here was to yawn, it would influence someone else in here to yawn as well. It just happens to work that way. I don't know what it is. But now, the Bible warns us, and the Bible tells us, that there is one that wants to influence us for bad. There is one person that wants to influence us for evil, and that is the devil. All right, the devil will do his best to influence us. He wants to get you to make wrong decisions. He wants to make you have bad choices. He wants to make you commit sin, just like he did here with Adam and Eve. He got Eve to get a little doubt, test a little doubt on God's word, and then the next thing you know, she ate, and then she gave it to her husband, and then we know that because of that, man had sin. Sin was brought into the world. But hey, we are in the midst of the battle, right? There is a real person. The real person is the devil. He is our enemy. We are in a spiritual battle, okay? The spiritual battle of Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 12. It says, for we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. That's the battle that we are in. And that enemy that we have is the devil. Listen, the devil is real. He's not a myth. He's not a figment of our imagination. Although many churches out there, they don't preach on the devil anymore. Right? Many people do not believe in the devil. But hey, Jesus preached a lot on the devil. The devil is a real person, and he wants to cause real damage in our life. In John 10, verse 10, the Bible says, the thief cometh not, but for to steal and to kill and to destroy. You see, the devil is a destroyer, and he wants nothing more than to destroy you. He wants nothing more than to destroy Gilead Baptist Church, right? He is seeking about, going about, trying to see who he can devour, and he knows his time is short. He knows his time is running out. He's soon to be cast into the lake of fire.
for all of eternity. So he is on a mission. He is on a rampage. And all you have to do is look around in the world that we live in, and you know that the devil is in control here. He is making an influence all over this world. But hey, the devil is not always going to show up as a scary creature with a pitchfork, right? He's not always going to show up in the most obvious forms. He didn't show up there in the garden with his pitchfork and his red suit on, right? He likes to work in subtle ways, in sly ways, right? Such as, yea, hath God said? Yea, hath God said? Temptations, distractions. Hey, distractions from church. Hey, distractions from reading your Bible. Hey, trying to keep you from reading your Bible. Lies, trying to get you to believe a lie. Deception. All these may seem harmless at first, but the devil is behind it, and he wants to influence you. He knows what he's doing. He knows how to get you. And the end goal of his is to lead you astray. Right? To lead you astray. Right? He didn't want you to get saved, but you got saved, and now he just wants to destroy you. He wants to lead you astray from God. The devil hasn't changed. His tactics are the same as we read here in Genesis chapter 3. His tactics are to change God's Word, to cast a little bit of doubt, to influence you to sin, and exploit your weaknesses, right? Exploit your weaknesses. But hey, that's all the bad news. Here's the good news. The devil's already been defeated. The devil has already been defeated. We don't need to, oh, poor pity me, have a pity party. Oh, the devil's attacking me again. No, the devil is already defeated. You see, when Jesus rose from the dead, he defeated Satan forever and ever and ever. He is already a defeated foe. So, hey, we need to not let the devil influence us. We need to just take a stand and not let him influence us. Hey, so today, here's what we're going to do. We're going to confront what every one of us must confront, the influence of the devil. We're going to confront it right here. All right. First thing I want you to see here is that the devil will influence you to sit on the sidelines. All right. The devil is going to influence you to sit on the sidelines. Hey, if you are here today and you are on the sidelines, it's not because God put you there. Not because God put you there, it's because the devil has influenced you to take a seat, to go sit on the sideline. Maybe he came to you and he put your arm around you and he said, hey, let's just go sit over here. Let's go take a break. Let's just sit on the sidelines. Right? You've done enough. Sit on the sidelines. Take a break. Hey, the Bible tells us in 1 Peter 5:8, it says, be sober. Be vigilant. Hey, you need to be looking around. Why? Because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. He wants to devour you. He wants to devour me. He's going about seeking. Remember, he's a sly person. Okay, he's very sly. And he is working effortlessly in an effort to get us out of the Lord's will. How can he do that? One of the ways he can do that is to lure us into a life of sitting on the sidelines. Sitting on the sidelines. What do I mean? I mean not getting involved in the things of the church. I mean not being faithful to the church. I mean sitting back, taking it easy. Hey, don't worry about that. Let somebody else do it. Somebody else will step in and do that. That's the devil. But the devil goes around. He's seeking who he can put on the sideline. Can he put you on the sideline? Has he put you on the sideline? Has he rendered you useless for the Lord? As you know, as growing up, I've always played sports, right? I never wanted to sit on the sideline. I always wanted to be in the game, right? Don't put me on the sideline. The worst thing is that I play basketball. The worst thing is when you foul out. You have no choice. You have to sit on the sideline, right? I don't want to sit on the sideline. I want to be in the game. Put me in, coach, right? Don't want to sit on the sideline. But just like that lion going about looking for that weakest antelope, right, in the pride there, looking for that weakest deer, that weakest antelope, the devil is seeking you out. He is seeking us out. Just like a lion will separate that weak antelope from the group, the devil seeks to separate you from the fellowship of God's people. Hey, turn over to Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10, I want you to look here at verse 24 and 25. If the devil seeks to separate you from the fellowship of God's people. In Hebrews chapter 10, there in verse 24 and verse number 25. Hebrews 10, 24, it says, "And let us consider one another to provoke unto love and the good works." Verse 25. "Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching." Hey, the Bible says we're not to forsake the assembling of ourselves together. We're not to miss church. Right? But that devil is going to influence you to stay at home. That devil is going to influence you to, hey, you don't need to assemble with the brethren. Just stay at home. Right? He wants to separate you from the fellowship and the exhortation of the brethren. Hey, the devil knows how weak we are. He knows how weak the flesh is. But think about it. If the devil can isolate you from the brethren, from the prayers, from the exhorting, from the lifting up and encouragement of one another, if he can get you away from that, how much more weaker are you? How much more weaker are we? We are that much more weaker, and we become an even more easy of a prey. We're more susceptible to the attacks of the devil when that happens. Let me just say this. Hey, we do not need to lessen our services. We need to have more services. We need to have more services. We don't need to have less singing. We need to have more singing. We don't need to hear less preaching. We need to hear more preaching. Hey, we need to have times where we come together more than less. You see, the less time we're in the church, the more the devil has to use the world against us. The more the devil has to use the world to get our hooks in and get his hooks in us, right, and keep us preoccupied. He wants to keep you preoccupied with all these other things that are going on in the world. Hey, you know what else he wants to do? He wants to keep you preoccupied on Santa Claus, right? He wants to keep you preoccupied with Christmas and going and running around and buying all these gifts, and you got to do all the research to buy the gift, and now you've just spent all this time on the internet or shopping or running around preoccupied. The devil has preoccupied, and now you have no room for the Bible. You've neglected the Bible. You've neglected prayer. You've neglected church. The devil has got you isolated. He has influenced you to sit on the sidelines. And the more time we spend away from him and his word, that devil's just going to attack us. Yeah, are you under attack? Do you feel like, boom, one attack after another? They just keep coming. They keep coming. What do you do when that happens? You have to get closer to the Lord. You have to get in His Word more and more and more, not less and less and less. Hey, if you turn over to Mark chapter 4, I want you to see this here in Mark chapter 4. In Mark chapter 4, Mark chapter 4, I want you to look here in verse 15. We have here the sower, talking about the sower and the seed here. I'm not going to read all these, but I just want to give you a couple of verses here. In verse 14, the sower soweth the word. In Mark chapter number 4 and verse 15 here, it says, "And these are they by the wayside, where the word is sown, but when they have heard, Satan," you get that, "Satan cometh immediately and taketh away the word that was sown in their hearts." Hey, a few weeks ago we looked at being a doer of the word, not just a hearer only. Right? You come to church, you read your Bible, whatever it is, the Holy Spirit speaks to us, right? And then you leave, you put it away, you don't do anything with it, right? That devil comes right in and takes whatever it is that the Holy Spirit was trying to teach you, and he rips it all out of you. He says that Satan cometh immediately and taketh away the word that was sown in their hearts. Look there in verse number 18. It says, "And these are they which are sown among thorns, such as hear the word." In verse 19, "And the cares of this world," you get that, "in the cares of this world, and the deceitfulness of riches, and the lust of other things entering in," get that, "choke the word." All these things going on in our life. And yeah, Christmas is a great time, but how many of us get caught up on the wrong reason for the season?
How many of us get caught up in doing all these things and we leave Jesus out? Only Jesus. We leave Jesus out, right? He's saying here that it chokes the word and it becomes unfruitful. Unfruitful. Hey, that's what the devil wants to do. He wants to influence the little bit of time that we're in God's word and we hear God's word. The devil wants to just choke it out of us. Let me just tell you this. There's always something to do in the church. There's always, even a small church like ours, there's always stuff to be involved with. We can always do more in the church. Everybody needs to be involved. Right? When you got saved, you know, God says He's given us spiritual gifts. We have spiritual gifts to be used within the church. We're to use those within the church. Now, Satan didn't want you to get saved. He fought it. He didn't want me to get saved. He fought it. But when I, you know, he couldn't stop me from getting saved. He could distract me. He could influence me. He could tempt me. Right? But when I got saved, things changed. He couldn't keep me from getting saved. So what he could do is keep me influenced to just sit on the sidelines, to not get involved. You see, he can influence you to be a pew warmer. A pew warmer. Is that what you want? A pew warmer? Or how about this one? A live streamer. Right, you want that? I'm a live streamer, right? Hey, that's just the devil. Right? Just stick with me. This is all the devil's influence, right? The devil has made Christianity so much easier, right? We can live stream now, but that's not church. Church is assembling. A church is an assemble of people, of Christians, of born again believers, right? We're to assemble, but the devil wants to keep us on the sideline. He wants to attempt to destroy your testimony. Hey, you might say, well, I'm not going to church anymore. All those hypocrites in that church, all those hypocrites, hey, at least they go, right? You go to Walmart, what about all the hypocrites in Walmart? Kroger, right? Full of them, right? Hey, but let me tell you, the devil, he'll weigh you down with temptations. He'll whisper those things in your ear and it'll sound good. Right, a live stream. That sounds good, right? Right? Hypocrites. I'm not going there. All these things sound good. Take it easy. Remember, Jesus was tempted. The devil came right at him and tempted him. But what did Jesus do? You got to get it. What did he do? He quoted Scripture. He quoted Scripture, right? He defeated Satan with Scripture. And Jesus is our example, right? Temptation is not sin, but it is sin when you yield to that sin, of that temptation. The devil will influence you to not go soul winning. He will influence you to take a back seat to that. Why is it that getting Christians to go soul winning is the hardest job in the church? Why is that? Why is that? Oh, we'll give money, we'll throw money to this and that and everything else, but we won't go win souls. Do you realize that the only way for the New Testament churches to grow is through soul winning, through seeing people saved, seeing people baptized, seeing people discipled. That's the only way that it's going to grow. And look, it's not just the pastor's job. It's everybody's job. Go ye in all the world and preach the gospel. You know, thank God, praise the Lord, we have missionaries that can go where we can't go. But we were saved and God gave us this building, this church, right? A congregation of people to reach Macon, Georgia. That's our Jerusalem. Macon, Georgia is our Jerusalem. Hey, where to go? But the devil's going to influence you otherwise. He's going to influence you otherwise. He's going to influence you, hey, that's to read your Bible. You realize that the quickest and easiest way for you to be sidelined, for the devil to sideline you is to quit reading your Bible. If you quit reading your Bible, you have nothing to stand on. You have nothing to protect you from the fiery darts and the wiles of the devil. Right, we must be in the Word of God daily. You must read the Word of God. And you know what else the devil will influence you? He'll influence you not to tithe. He'll influence you not to tithe. Hey, you're not going to grow much if you don't tithe. It's God's money anyway. It's God's money, but He'll influence you. He'll say, you know, you don't make much money. Right? It's the same thing with me. Newly saved, tithe, I got to give 10% of my money. What? How am I going to do that? I'm in the military. I don't make much money, right? But then when you try it and you realize that 90%, your 90%, God's 90% is better than your 100%, right? Even if you try 80%, right? 100 is better than the 100% you're trying to do,
God has a way to make things work like that. And you could be like, how did that happen? I don't know. But God did. God did. And Malachi 3:10, He tells us, bring ye all the tithes into the storehouse that there be may be meat in my house. And prove me now herewith, saith the Lord of hosts, if I will not open you the windows of heaven and pour you out a blessing, that there shall not be room enough to receive it. Tithing is not an option. We're commanded to do it, and that's the command we're given to pay for the electric bill, right? To support the church. But the devil's going to come, and he's going to influence you. He's going to whisper in your ear, ah, you don't need to do that. You've been saving up for this special thing. He will do all that he can to keep you from growing spiritually. Right? He can't keep you from getting saved. You've already been saved once you got saved. If you're not saved, you get saved. And once you get saved, he will do all in his power to keep you from growing. He will send hardships. He will send trials. He will send storms. Hey, as long as you're willing to let him influence you. As long as you're willing to let him influence you, he's going to continue to influence you. Hey, we need to stand up to the wiles of the devil. Resist the devil, right? Resist the devil. Draw nigh to God, resist the devil, and he will flee. Hey, you know what he's going to do? He's going to offer you a really good job. He's going to offer you a really good job, and it's going to pay a really good salary, but here's the kicker. You got to work Sunday. You got to work Wednesday nights. You got to be on call Saturdays, right? Hey, but it's a really good job. Well, hey, if you got to miss church for a job, it's probably not God's will for you to have that job. Because it's God's will for you to be in the house of the Lord when we're open. But hey, all I'm saying is this, is that Satan is going to influence you. He is going to influence you on so many things. And Paul said in Philippians 3:14, he says, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Don't let the devil influence you to sit on the sidelines. But you know what else he's going to do? Number two here. The devil will influence you to live a life for yourself. To live a life for yourself. If you flip over to Matthew chapter 16. In Matthew chapter 16, we should see here that the devil will influence you to live a life for yourself. In Matthew chapter 16, in verse 24, the Bible says, Then said Jesus unto his disciples, If any man will come after me, let him deny himself, and take up his cross and follow me. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it, and whosoever will lose his life for my sake shall find it. Now another one of the devil's lies is to influence us to live a life that's all about me. Okay? A selfish life. It's all about me. Hey, this life I'm living, hey, it's all about me. It's all about me. I deserve it. I deserve it. My happiness is what matters. Nobody else matters. It's all about me. I want it my way, and I want it now. This life is all about me. Hey, this world that we're living in, this is my world, and you're just living in it. My world. Right? It's just all about me. You know anybody like that? Well, hey, let me tell you that this may be the way of our culture, but it's totally against the Lord Jesus Christ. It's totally against Him. And Jesus says here that we are to deny ourselves. Deny ourselves. Take up our cross and follow Him. Deny ourselves. You know what that means? Have you ever denied anything? Deny ourselves, it means to disown, to disregard, to forsake, to renounce, to reject, to refuse, to do without. It means to disregard yourself and your interests. Very simply stated, it means to say no to yourself. Oh, but that piece of cheesecake, that chocolate piece of cheesecake with the Oreos in it and the whipped cream in it. We're to say no to ourselves. Right? We're to say yes to Jesus Christ. We're to say no to our flesh, no to ourselves. He must increase, but I must decrease. It means that we are to let Jesus Christ rule and reign in our lives. But the devil wants to influence you otherwise. You get that? The devil wants to influence you to live a life for yourself, to do what the world wants you to do and get as much of the world and to fulfill all of your pleasures, right? That's what the world wants to tell you. That's what the devil wants to influence you to do. But if you turn over to Romans chapter 6, in Romans chapter 6 here, in Romans chapter 6, let's start there in verse number 11. In Romans chapter 6, in verse 11, the Bible says, "Likewise, reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body, that ye should obey it in the lust thereof. Neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God, as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God." Here's the point. When God saved us, He made us new creatures. He gave us a new life where we were dead before. We were dead in our trespasses and sins. We were dead, but He gave us a life. And so now we're to be living different. We're to live a holy life, a righteous life. We're to present our bodies a living sacrifice from this morning. A living sacrifice. We are to live different than what we were. We're not to give our body over to any part of unrighteousness, any part of sin. Why? Because we have the Holy Spirit of God living in us. We have the power to defeat the devil. We have the power to defeat Satan. We have the power to defeat sin. So in reality, if I'm living in sin, it's because I've chosen the sin. I've chosen it. Right? I've yielded to that temptation. I've yielded to the devil. And I have allowed that sin to reign in my body. And God tells us, we are to be dead unto sin, but alive unto God, because He is the one that has given us that life. In 1 Corinthians 6:19, He says, "What? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost which is in you, which you have of God, and you are not your own? For you are bought with a price." You are bought with a price. What's that price? The precious blood of Jesus Christ. It's invaluable. It's worth more than any gold or silver you could have. That's the price that purchased you. That's the price that purchased me. Jesus paid it all. He paid that ultimate price there on that cross of Calvary. He died. He was buried. He rose again the third day. And that was the cost. That was the price it was to purchase me. And so He says now there, at that moment of salvation, the Holy Spirit comes in you. And so now because of what He's done, He's left us the Comforter. The Holy Spirit of God is in us. We have that power to defy sin. We have that power to not be succumbed to sin. I have the power of the Holy Spirit of God living in me, and so do you. You got to get that. So do you. We do not have to be defeated by the influences of the devil. Paul says in Galatians 6, verse 7, he says, "Be not deceived, God is not mocked. Whatsoever man soweth, that shall he also reap. For he that soweth to the flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption. But he that soweth to the Spirit shall reap of the Spirit. Shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting." Life everlasting, right? Hey, listen. You can live a life of selfishness. You can live a life of your own. You can live a life of being influenced by the devil, but it's your choice. Right? God may let you, but remember this. Whatever you sow, that's what you're going to reap. You're going to sow what you reap. So don't let the devil influence you to live a life for yourself. Let me give you a third thing here. The devil will influence you to lower your standards. The devil will influence you to lower your standards. In Romans chapter 8, in verse 29, the Bible says, "For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son." Right? At salvation, he sanctified us. He set us apart, right? He is sanctifying us to be more like His Son, right? We've been justified, made just as if I'd never sinned. He's sanctifying us. It's a long process. It's a process that's going to take the rest of our lives. It's a sanctification process. He's growing us, training us, teaching us to be conformed to the image of Jesus Christ, to the image of His Son. And now Satan wants to affect that. He wants to influence that. He wants to corrupt our minds. He wants to lead us astray from God. And he wants us to lower our standards of holiness that God has set for us In His Word. In His Word. Why does He want to do that? Well, because the devil knows that if he can get you to lower your standards, that it's going to be the first step in spiritual compromise. If your standards are lowered, you're compromised everywhere. You have nothing to stand on. Right? It's like using a non-King James Bible. They change the words. They change meanings. They don't mean the same. Right? You need a King James Bible. But the devil's going to put all sorts of things in your mind. He's going to influence your mind. He's going to put ideas out there. He's going to try to get you to believe that, hey, anything goes. Anything, everything goes. And hey, it's okay if you still live like you used to before you got saved. We're all about grace now. Right? You can do whatever you want. Right? The devil's going to influence you to be okay with doing what you used to do. But that's not what the Bible says. The Bible says that that's a lie of the devil. Remember, God says we are to be conformed to the image of the Son. That we are to be holy. 1 Peter 1:15 and 16. But as He which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation, because it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy. God is holy. Right? That's why He had to put Jesus Christ on the cross of Calvary. Right? Yes, God is love. God is holy. And that's why He had to put Jesus on that cross, because sin has separated us from a holy, righteous God. God is holy, and God is our standard. Okay, God is our standard. He is the one who checks up on us. He is the one that makes sure that He is the one that measures our standards, and it's not Santa Claus. Okay, not Santa Claus. It's Jesus Christ. We are not to compare ourselves to man's standards, but to God's standards. And I want to give you some standards that God says here. The devil's going to want you to lower your standards. But I'm going to give you what God says about some standards here. If you would, turn over to Leviticus chapter 18 to start here. Leviticus chapter 18. Leviticus chapter 18. I want you to see here that, hey, the devil is going to want you or get you to lower your standards about homosexuality. Homosexuality. I want you to see here that God still calls it abomination. God has an intense hate for it. Okay? Now, the world that we live in is going to say something different. The world that we live in, the culture is going to say something different. But in Leviticus chapter 18, in verse 22, Leviticus 18, verse 22, the Bible says, thou shalt not lie with mankind, as with womankind, it is abomination. Meaning, it is an intense hatred of God. Now scroll over to Leviticus chapter 20 and look there at verse 13. Leviticus 20 and verse 13. It says there, if a man also lie with mankind as he lieth with a woman, both of them have committed an abomination, they shall surely be put to death. You get that? Hey, has God's Word changed? Still the same, right? God's Word doesn't change. Right? And so we live in a culture that says, hey, it's all about my pride, right? And we shake our fist at God, but God is calling it an abomination, right? And it's coming a day where God is going to judge that. But hey, the devil's going to whisper in your ear, hey, it's okay. You can let your standards down. Hey, the devil's going to do that. He's going to get you to lower your standards. He's also going to get you to lower your standards on nakedness. If you turn over to Exodus chapter 28. Exodus chapter 28, look there in verse 42. Exodus chapter 28, in verse 42. Hey, the devil wants us to lower our standards. Well, what are we going to do about it? In Exodus chapter 28, look there in verse 42. Exodus chapter 28 and verse 42 says, and thou shalt make them linen breeches, pants, to cover their nakedness. From the loins even unto the thighs they shall reach. Right? Nakedness. Now the devil is going to say, nakedness is good. Nakedness is okay. It's okay to show your thigh. But the Bible says that the thigh is nakedness. If you show any part of the thigh is nakedness. And Isaiah chapter 47, verses 1 through 5, goes into a little more detail with that. And we'll come back to that those verses another time. But I'm just getting you to see here, the devil wants us to change and lower our standards, but God has already set four standards. He has already set four standards on another one as alcohol. Right? Proverbs 20, verse 1 says, wine is a mocker. Strong drink is raging, and whosoever is deceived thereby is not wise. But the devil's going to say it's okay to have a drink. It's okay to have a couple drinks. It's only drunkenness we're talking about here. But let me ask you this. You say, well, preacher, it takes me 5 drinks before I'm drunk. So I can have 1 drink and be okay, right? Well, think about it. That means you're 20% drunk, right? 20% drunk. Right? If I did my math right, you're 20% drunk, right? Alcohol is deceiving. The devil has used it to deceive people. It is deceitful. It is destructive. And I know because I was hung up in that lifestyle my whole life before salvation. All right, so I know that the devil wants you to lower your standards and just give in. It's okay to do it socially, but hey, 20% drunk. Remember, 20% drunk. And what does God say about drunkenness? But you know what else he wants to get you to lower your standards on is music. Music. Right? This world, this devil has hijacked music. Right? You got all kinds of different music out there in the world, hijacked by the devil, pumped into our young kids, destroying their minds, destroying their thinking. But music is worship, okay? Music is worship. God uses music as a form of music. In Colossians chapter 3 and verse 16, the Bible says, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. Here's the thing, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. To the Lord. That's the key, right? We're to sing spiritual songs and hymns to the Lord. Right? Can you sing to the Lord in rap music? In rock music? No. Right? They say, oh, that's the spirit in those. Yeah, there's a spirit. There is. But it's not the Holy Spirit. Right? It's not the Holy Spirit of God. Again, I knew because I was hung up in that lifestyle for 38 years before salvation. Right? There's a spirit there, but it's not the Holy Spirit of God. It's more of an evil spirit. You know, remember hearing, I think it may have been like Jimi Hendrix, but he would say when he would play the guitar, he could make the crowd do whatever he wanted. He said, I can have them fighting, or I can have them making love. Right? I can have them happy, or I can have them crying. All by music. Music is powerful. And the devil knows that, and the devil has hijacked many churches with music. Right? Many churches. But let me just tell you that the devil wants you to lower your standards. You know what else he wants you to lower your standards in? Is dress. And dress. If you would, turn over to Deuteronomy chapter 22. He wants to get you to lower your standards on dress. In Deuteronomy chapter 22, right, you know the verse there in verse number 5. Deuteronomy chapter 22, in verse number 5. The devil wants to do everything he can to get us to lower our standards. And dress is a big one. In Deuteronomy chapter 22 and verse 5, it tells us here that the woman, and get this, shall not wear that which pertaineth unto a man. Neither shall a man put on a woman's garment, for all that do so are abomination unto the Lord thy God. Right? There's the clear command. Has God's word changed? No, it hasn't changed. So the clear command is still there. And so we've got to figure out what he's talking about here that's an abomination. I think it's very interesting in the wording that the Lord used here. Because he puts here, thou shalt not wear that which pertaineth unto a man. Right? We know what we're talking about here. What pertaineth unto a man is the pants. Right? Pants have always pertaineth unto a man. But he also uses key words here for the man. He says, the man shall not put on a woman's garments. Different language, different meanings, right? I'm not going to come up here in a dress and stand up here and preach. I'm not going to put a dress on any time. Right? Why? Because God made me male. He made male and He made female. He made them different. And He made them different for a purpose and for a reason. And He also made them clear scripture that they're to dress differently. Right? Women are to dress like women and men are to dress like men. Right? All through the centuries, all through the time, you know, it seems like they didn't have any issues. You go over to Walmart and you got to go to the bathroom. Which bathroom am I going to use? Right, the men has the pants and the ladies have the dress. Right, it's always been like that. But I'm telling you, the devil has hijacked it. The devil has hijacked dress, and you see, in Bible times they didn't all wear those robes. They didn't all wear robes. All right, what the women wear was like a floor, resembled a floor-length dress, and it was modest. It was modest in figure and everything. So here's my point in this. When dealing with dress, we got to ask ourselves some questions. All right, we see the scripture here, but I want you to ask yourself these questions. Is it worn by the opposite sex? Right? Is it worn by the opposite sex? And Deuteronomy 22:5 clarifies that. But does it maintain a clear gender identity? Here's the thing with pants. You take two people, take a male and a female. You take them and they're walking down the street. Okay? And you take your hand and you go like this and you cover up their waist up. And you're like, I can't tell what it is. There's no difference. I can't tell. There's no distinction in the gender. Nowadays, you really can't tell most of the time anyway, right, from the back. Right? You can't tell because women and men have different, they have the same hairstyles nowadays as well. But you need to ask yourself this, does it reflect modesty? Does it reflect modesty? Hey, is it worn by the opposite sex? Does it maintain clear gender distinction? Does it reflect modesty? And does it glorify God? Does my dress glorify God? See, that's what it's all about. At the end of the day, the bottom line is, does it glorify God? And in order to glorify God, it's got to be according to God's Word. According to God's Word. And ask yourself, does it avoid stumbling of others? Does it go against the Word of God? So here's the thing. You know, if you turn over to 1 Timothy chapter 2, it tells us how a lady is to dress. How a lady is to dress is modestly. Modestly. In 1 Timothy chapter 2, in verse number 9, look at that one. But let me just tell you that the devil is going to influence you to go against God's Word. But the world is doing this. The culture is doing this. But you just agreed, you just said that the Word of God has not changed. And it has not changed. In 1 Timothy chapter 2, in verse 9, says, in like manner also, that women adorn themselves in modest apparel. Modest apparel. Modest means a long flowing garment let down. It does not include pants or anything that draws attention to the body. See, the problem with pants is that it draws attention to the body. It draws attention to the figure of a lady, and it draws a man's eyes to look in certain places that it shouldn't be looking. That's the problem with women in pants and the modesty issue right there. So how should a woman dress? Modesty as unto the Lord. A godly woman. If you flip over to 1 Peter chapter 3, and we'll be about to wrap this up. 1 Peter chapter 3. Just to remember that a woman's dress is not to call attention to her body, but is to call attention to her meek and quiet spirit. Her meek and quiet spirit here. In 1 Peter chapter 3, starting in verse number 3, it says, whose adorning, let it not be that outward adorning of plaiting of the hair and of wearing of gold or putting on of apparel, but let it be the hidden man of the heart and that which is not corruptible, even the ornament of a meek and quiet spirit, which is in the sight of God a great price. For after this manner, in the old time, the holy women also, who trusted in God, adorned themselves, being in subjection unto their own husbands. You see, a godly woman is going to want to dress in a godly way that doesn't call attention, undue attention to her body. It says there, an ornament of a quiet and meek spirit. So how long should the dress be then? Well, as we looked here earlier, it's got to be below the thigh. Right? Nakedness is any part of the thigh, so it's got to come past that. But now the devil wants to influence you. I remember the first church we were in and heard these things. Couldn't believe those were in the Bible. Right? Couldn't believe that was in the Bible. And so we went home and we started reading the Bible and studying the Bible. That's in the Bible. It's in the Bible. I just showed you the verses. Couldn't believe it though. Right? God has a different viewpoint than what I have, because I was lost for all those years and living in the world. Right? But once you realize what God does say, hey, you just obey it and just do it. Just do it. But the thing is that we get hardened in the deceitfulness of sin and the influence of the devil. That's what it is. The influence of the devil. Hey, Jeremiah 8:12, were they ashamed when they had committed abomination? Nay, they were not at all ashamed, neither could they blush? So, hey, all I'm giving you is just a few thoughts here today on the fact that the devil is going to influence you. Right? The devil is going to influence you. He is going to try to get you out of the Lord's will. He is going to do whatever he can. But, hey, don't let the devil influence you. We are not powerless against the influence of the devil. He has preserved his word for us. We have a complete word of God right here. Draw nigh to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee. Let's pray.